We just sang in that song a few moments ago that he's the well that never runs dry. And I wonder if that's your experience of God this morning, that he is that well that won't run dry. I really have a sense this morning God just wants to fill some of us, draw us in closer to him, perhaps closer than we've ever been before. And you'll know that we've been on this great adventure as a church family. We now are 6 weeks, 6 Sundays away from moving into our new home over the road. And hasn't it been an adventure that, which has had its highs and its lows, its challenges and its joys throughout. And of course, any great adventure normally is about the places to where we go, aren't they? That's normally what defines it. Any great adventure sometimes pushes us beyond our comfort zones, maybe gives us some challenges, some discovery along the way. And of course, transformation happens as we journey. But sometimes great adventures are not about the places that we go to. It's about the people that we meet along the way, or perhaps we might say somebody that comes to us. And that's very much what's happening in our scripture reading this morning as we carry on our teaching series in preparation for all that God has for us. We're going to be joining God's people, and they're fresh out of Egypt, where they've been living in slavery for 400 plus years. They've crossed the sea, they've received the law, and now they find themselves camped out in the wilderness. Picture the scene for a moment for God's people. Everything is uncertain, everything is fragile. They're learning who they are. They are no longer slaves living in Egypt, but neither are they yet a settled people. They're caught, if you like, between deliverance and destination. And perhaps the great shock of this story, if you know the story from the Old Testament, is that God doesn't tell them to climb higher to reach him. God doesn't say to them, I want you to strive really, really hard here on earth in order that you can experience my presence. Instead, what happens in our story this morning is God actually comes down right into the midst of their vulnerability. God comes down and says, look, I'm making an invitation. And the invitation is for you to dwell with me and for me to dwell with you, right in the middle of all of your mess and all of your uncertainty. And as we join our Bible story this morning, it's Exodus chapter 25, if you want to look it up. We're actually winding back in history from where we've been in previous weeks. Now, I know this is confusing, and I apologize for that. God clearly had some good reason why this text came out of sequence. I don't know what it was. But we're pre-Canaan here. We're pre-Promised Land. And in Exodus chapter 20, God has just told his people to build the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is like a portable sanctuary. It's a sacred tent, if you like, that God's people carried around with them as they traveled through the wilderness. Take a look at this afterwards. Silvio clearly has far too much spare time and has made a scale model of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. Come and have a look afterwards. It's absolutely epic. He didn't make it just because I was speaking on this theme, by the way. It's been made for some time. But the tabernacle was the place where God chose to dwell amongst his people. The tabernacle, if you like, was like a visible sign that a holy God is not distant. He's not a God who wants to be removed and remote for us, but actually he's a holy God who's right with us in the center of the place where he calls us to camp. Now, at the very center was the Holy of Holies, where God's presence rested above the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember back to Zach's message a few weeks back, he spoke about the Ark of the Covenant. And every detail there, the layout, the furnishings, the sacrifices, they were all designed with one purpose in mind. And the purpose was to teach God's people who God was and how God, by his grace, had made relationship possible with them. A constant reminder to God's people that their identity was not shaped by where they had been in slavery, in Egypt, living in great difficulty, a lost people, but by who now dwelt with them and all the possibilities that existed as a consequence. Well, let's read together the first 8 verses of Exodus chapter 25. It says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from anyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings that you are to receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, the oink stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate, breastpiece. Let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. So here, the God's people, the Israelites, have been freed from Egypt, and they've crossed the Red Sea under the leadership of Moses. Now, that's a different event to what we were thinking about a few weeks back when Joshua helped God's people cross the Jordan, okay, because we've gone out of sequence. God's people here are now stationary. They're no longer fleeing from their oppressors, and they kind of find themselves stationary. And God says to them, hey, as you've come to this place, would you now please build for me a dwelling place? Why? So that I can live among you. Now, the timing here really, really matters. These are a recently redeemed people, but they're not yet a reliable people. They've been saved from Egypt, but Egypt hasn't yet been fully saved out of them. They're still figuring out how to live as a free people. We could say that they're God's people by promise, but they're not yet God's people by practice. Here are people who haven't yet mastered obedience. Now, we know that because if you know the story, there's an incident that happens in a few chapters' time with a golden calf. Now, God's people at this moment have literally just made a covenant agreement, a promise with God that they will live in an exclusive relationship with him. And then suddenly along comes this golden calf, and God's people are busy declaring their allegiance to the gods of this calf. This is a shocking act of spiritual betrayal just weeks after God has delivered them from 400 years in slavery. Now, if you remember the story, Moses comes down from the mountain. He sees their idolatry. He explodes with anger. That's an understatement. He smashes up the stone tablets as a physical sign that this covenant has already been broken between God and his people. Now, the theological shock in all of this is this. Israel breaks the relationship almost immediately, and yet God is the God who chooses to stay with his people. That's the shock. They break the relationship, and yet God is still willing to stay. So God is busy giving all the instructions for the tabernacle before the golden calf incident has happened, and then the tabernacle goes on to be built after the golden calf incident. Now, if I were God in this moment, can I be really honest? I would be sending them to the naughty step for another 400 years. But this is what we learn. God's plan to dwell with his people outlasts their failure. God's plan to dwell with his people outlasts their failure. Grace never denies sin, but it refuses to abandon those who are sinners. Even after betrayal, God is still the God who's choosing nearness with those he wants to be in relationship with. So we can say into all this, look, the tabernacle is not God's response to Israel's faithfulness, far from it. It's God's commitment to stay with his people despite their lack of faithfulness whilst they're learning how to be the very people of God. What an amazing thought. This is our God. This is how he deals with us. This is how he journeys with us. This is how much he lavishes his grace upon us, that whilst we're still working out how relationship works with him, he is perfectly wanting to be in relationship with us and draw near to you and I. And I wonder if you noticed in the text in Exodus 25 that it begins with God speaking first. Before Israel has built anything, before Israel has given anything, before they really understand what this relationship is all about, God is the God who's busy initiating this relationship. He doesn't say to his people, look, if you prove yourselves faithful, then I'll be in relationship with you. He doesn't say, once you've worked out how to get this bit of your life right, then I'll come into relationship with you. He speaks grace before instruction, relationship before responsibility. He's reminding them in the text that actually that his presence is not a reward for their obedience, but it's the foundation that makes obedience possible. Isn't that amazing that God is the God who speaks first? Israel didn't earn God's nearness, but God chose it. The tabernacle wasn't Israel's idea, but it was God's initiation. God is the God who moves towards his people, the God who makes the first move, the God who anchors the relationship, not in what people can do for him, but what he desires to do for them. Now, I have a sense this morning that all of this really matters as we continue on our great adventure with God in this particular season as we move towards a new home for our mission and our ministry. As we take this journey, we're not asking God to bless what we've decided to do in our great human ingenuity, but we're responding to something that God has initiated. We're trusting, aren't we, as a church family, and we can do no other thing, praise God, that we're trusting that the same God who moves us into an uncertain future, and it really is uncertain, that same God, even as we move into that uncertainty, is going to meet us consistently with his grace. As we prepare, God is not waiting for us to get everything right before he shows up. God is the God who's already near, who's already present, who's already guiding, who's already shaping the people that we are, already dwelling with us as we step forward into all that he's going to be doing next. You see, our new building isn't about bricks or budgets or somehow boosting ourselves, but it's a resource for mission and for ministry. It's a space that as we prepare it, God will turn up and he'll do wonderful things to shape us in our worship. It's a space that as we inhabit it, as we use it, we'll be forming disciples. We believe many are going to come to faith in Christ as a consequence of what God has called us to. It's going to be a space where we're going to be able to welcome the hurting, to equip us as we gather, ready to be a scattered witness in this community. You see, like the tabernacle, the building only matters because of what God intends to do in and through his gathered people in that place. So we can say this morning with absolute certainty, the next step in our faithful adventure is not about walls and rooms, it's about who we expect to dwell amongst us and what we expect him to do in the midst of us. All of this happens at God's initiation. But then as we move on, we discover invitation. In verse 2, God says to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. Now, you're already feeling scared, aren't you, at this point? Oh no, it's going to turn into one of those giving sermons. It absolutely isn't. But God does say to his people there, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. Why did he do that? Well, not because God needed their resources to do his work. He absolutely didn't. But God is inviting people into relationship, a relationship given by grace, as an opportunity so that we can partner with him, or that God's people can partner with him and respond to his presence. It's an invitation to participate in what God is doing in order to offer that which God has already freely given to them. Notice the language in verse 2. It says, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. Receive the offering only from those whose heart prompts them to give. Isn't this beautiful? God never forces worship. God doesn't ask us to give as if it's some kind of annoying taxation. This is not obligation. But God invites us to bring the resources that we have and to partner with him in the mission and the ministry that we're engaged in. Now, God could have created the tabernacle by divine command, couldn't he? Let there be a fully furnished sanctuary with linen pressed and gold polished and incense in it, and boom, there it is. I'll tell you what, I wish God had done that 12 months ago over the road. I wouldn't have looked so ancient. But instead, God invites his people to participate willingly. And I really want us to grab hold of those words as a church community. Willing participation. What does that look like in my life and your life? What does it look like for us to say, look, God, here I am. I'm in this relationship with you, and I'm joyfully and with my heart engaged in willing participation. I'm willing to offer to you the resources that you have given to me. You see, what I've discovered about God, I think, through this text, and I find it slightly annoying because of how I'm wired, is relationship to God always matters more to him than efficiency. You know, the efficient God could have just spoken this tabernacle into existence, and yet he chose to do it, I think, the hard way, with a stubborn, hard-hearted, unfully formed, if there is such a terrible phrase, incomplete bunch of people who were still discovering what it meant to live not as slaves. You see, relationship matters to God more than efficiency. And I need to say sorry to God this morning for all the times when I thought efficiency was more important to God, when ticking off things on my to-do list mattered more than taking the winding journey sometimes of relationship with him. But you know what we discover is that faithful adventure is never coerced compliance. It's wholehearted, open-handed response to the God who draws near. So yes, God does ask for offerings, but only from willing hearts and only in response to what he's initiated first and made possible. 6 Sundays' time, we'll be gathering together in our new home. And as we move ever closer into inhabiting our new home, I sense God would say this to us. Our new building doesn't just need donors, it needs disciples. Fully sold out disciples of Jesus is what that new space needs in order that it's going to be the resource for mission and ministry that God longs for it to be. I'm so incredibly grateful to so many people who have given financially. Your sacrificial giving has been absolutely astonishing. And when placed into the hands of a mighty God, he's multiplied those gifts and done amazing things. There'll be others of us too who are going to journey into new acts of service. There'll be those of us who are praying, welcoming, some of us that need to clean. Those of us who will be teaching and leading. Those of us who turn up and show up consistently, who are present. I think as we enter into this new season, God is maybe saying to some of us, where is he inviting you? Where is God inviting you to participate? Not out of pressure, but out of joy. Where is God able to use your willing participation today as we move into this season? You see, God's words to Moses about willing participation remind us that God cares so much about the heart that's behind the things that we offer to him. God cares so much when we offer our time to make sure our heart is in that, that when we offer our resources that our heart is invested in that, when we offer service or obedience or whatever, that our heart is invested into those things. So the question isn't, what must I give? But the question is, what is my heart willing to offer? I think that challenges both guilt-driven giving, but also convenience-driven faith. I've had so much time this week to ponder this text, and I've been left with a question. And maybe you want to ask yourself this question. Is my relationship with God shaped more by duty or by desire? Which one is it? Because God is pursuing a relationship where it's shaped more by desire and not by duty. You see, faith deepens when we move from I have to I want to. Faith grows with willing and heart-prompted willing participation. God makes this amazing invitation to journey with him and be in relationship with him. And then as we move on, we discover something here about inclusion. I find the list of items which God asks his people to give for the work rather amusing. Did you spot the standout item? God asks for everything from fine jewellery all the way through to farm animal leftovers. Give me your gold and your gems, your luxury fabrics, your cooking oil, your perfume, your incense. Oh, don't forget the goat hair. Precious metals, designer textiles, essential oils and gems, and that weird box of things that you've been carrying around since Egypt, thinking one day this will come in very helpful. Oh, here, God, here's the goat hair I've been saving up. But the serious point is this. This is what I want us to notice. Two things. Firstly, no gift was insignificant when it was given willingly. No gift. And I wonder today whether you feel actually all the people over here have got the gold and the silver and the precious oils. They can give those things. All I've got, God, is some goat hair. God wants your goat hair and he wants it willingly given. Will you give it to him so that he can use it in his mission and his ministry as we head into the next part of our adventure? And then secondly, notice this. The materials for the tabernacle were already in Israel's possession. Did you notice that? God didn't ask them to become richer or stronger or more impressive somehow before he asked them to respond to his invitation. He redeemed what they already had in their hands. Now, if you know the story, you'll recall how this enslaved, wandering, nomadic, wilderness-dwelling people had all this stuff in the first place in order that they could give it. You'll remember that back in Exodus chapter 12, before Israel had left their place of slavery, God had said to them, go and ask the Egyptians for all of their valuables. And well, Israel plundered it, basically. They took it all. They took the gold, the silver, the jewelry, the fine clothing, the textiles, all of these things that they otherwise could never have owned, they took it. The wealth of their former oppressors becomes the provision for God's dwelling place. That's the God that we're in relationship with. He takes what we have and he can use it for his purposes. And I think this is really important theologically. Israel didn't fund the tabernacle through their own success or through their own productivity so they could look back and say, look how great we are, God. We earn all this stuff by our own hard work. Here it is, use it for your glory. Instead, God supplies yesterday what God will later use today. That really matters. But what also mattered was their willing participation, their open-handedness to let go of the things that otherwise they might have wanted to keep. That's not fundraising, that's formation. Formation as disciples. And maybe all of this raises a question for us today. What gifts, what relationships, what stories, what skills, what resources are already present within our church family that God is wanting to use in his plans and purposes as we move into our new home? You know, the great relief for me is God isn't asking us to become a radically different church as we move over the road. He wants us to be the church that we already are and to be even more open-handed as we willingly participate in all that he is doing. He's looking for our availability, and if only we'll offer that, he can do the extraordinary. Faithful adventure means trusting God with what's already in our hands. And then finally, and this is perhaps the most important part of the message, so if you tune out of everything else, tune into this. And it's all about this sense of indwelling, of dwelling with God, of abiding in God. Verse 8, God makes this amazing promise. He says, I will, it's a promise, I will dwell amongst my people. Now, God doesn't say there, I'm occasionally going to show up and bless you. He doesn't say, I'm going to say, stay a safe distance away from you, but I'll be available if you need me by appointment. But God says, I will dwell among you. You see, again, God is the God who is choosing close proximity. God is not the God at the distance shouting, hey, I'm over here. But actually, he's the God who is moving right into the neighborhood. You see, the tabernacle was never, ever about boxing up and somehow containing God, but it was about communicating God's nearness to his people. Verse 8 says, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Now, there's a subtle difference here. God does not say he will dwell in the building, but he does say, have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them, among the people. God's dwelling place is right there in the center of this fragile, learning, recently redeemed people. The faithful adventure then is not learning about how to reach God, but it's about learning how to live with a God who refuses to stay far away from us. Some of us today feel that God is a million miles away. God's response to you today is this: I want to be near. I want to be near. Duncan prayed something, one of our elders, as we met before our first service this morning. He said this, and this is probably going to be the best bit of the sermon, which is really annoying because, well, he spent 30 seconds saying this, and I've spent, well, 2 minutes preparing this sermon. But Duncan said this: God wants to be near to us more than we want to be near to him. Isn't that true? That the holy God, the God of the universe, the one who threw the stars into existence, wants to be near to you more than, if I'm honest, sometimes I want to be near to him. There's an amazing invitation this morning, is to draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. But here's the challenge. And it's all about being disciples, sold out disciples of Jesus. The challenge is to avoid the temptation of the trap I sometimes fall into, which is to treat God like a destination instead of a dwelling. To avoid the temptation of visiting God only on a Sunday. to avoid the temptation of only ever reaching out for God when we find ourselves in emergencies, to avoid the temptation of inviting God only into our milestones, our 50th birthdays, our weddings, our funerals, our big decisions, when this is the truth. God desires presence with you daily. Presence in your kitchen, presence on your commute, presence at work, presence in your worry, presence in conflict and doubt and joy, even in boring, ordinary Sunday afternoons, God wants to be present with you. The question is, will you respond to his invitation to draw close? I want to finish with a mind-blowing truth that is possible because of Jesus. Because actually all of this stuff in the Old Testament is only looking forward to something that Jesus does even more fully. And Jesus often is referred to as Emmanuel. We celebrate that at Christmas, which means God with us, or we could say God near us. And if you know the story of the beginning of the New Testament, God goes on to live a perfect life. He ends up dying on a cross. He ends up, Jesus, being raised to life again. And after he's raised to life and he's gone to be with his Father, there's a promise that God gives. He promises he's going to give his Spirit to you and to me. John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt where? Among us. Get your head around that thought for a millisecond. That the Holy God of the universe dwells among you. In fact, more than that, he dwells within you by his Spirit, if you've come to know and love Jesus Christ. That word dwell in John chapter 1 literally means tabernacled. God has tabernacled with you if you've trusted in Jesus. The Apostle Paul grasped this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If you know Jesus today, the very Spirit of God lives within you. That's how close God is. Will you draw near to him this morning as he seeks to draw near to you? And allow God to continue the beautiful work that he's begun in you. It's a work in progress for sure. He doesn't need you to be perfect and sinless before he'll relate to you. But because of Jesus, God comes near, so near, that he dwells within you and me if you know Jesus Christ. I wonder if you'll pray with me. Let's close our eyes if you feel comfortable to. I want to lead us in a really simple prayer. And for some of us, maybe we're going to pray this for the first time today. And it's a prayer that invites Jesus to be our Lord and Saviour, literally to come and take up residence in our hearts. But I want to make an invitation this morning as well for each and every single one of us. Even if we're praying this for the thousandth time, which I will be today, I want us to pray, Lord Jesus, come. Fully take up residence in my heart by your Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you came on a rescue mission for us. Lord, we so easily can relate to your people as they're captured in Exodus 25. Lord, we make a promise one day and then we break it the next. Lord, that's our reality. It's called sin. And Lord, we want to say to you this morning that we're really sorry. And we want to say, Lord Jesus, come. Come and be Lord of my life. Come and take up residence, as you promise in your word you will, in my very heart. And Lord, I want to pray this morning that as you live in us, as you dwell in us, that you will transform me, you'll transform us as a church family even more into the likeness of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Thank you, you can do a great work that begins within. And as you do that work, we see the fruit in our lives to be an effective witness that reaches this town and this community with the good news of Jesus. We invite our worship team just to come and join us for a moment. Let's just keep being still as they come, and then we're going to remain seated. We're going to sing a song of response. But let's just be still for a moment. Maybe just as we're still, you just want to listen out to something God might just want to say to you today about a resource that's in your hand that he wants to use for his glory. And maybe today it feels like goat hair. Offer the goat hair to God, because he can do amazing things when we offer it willingly.